I think it's true what someone said once, that there are really only two kind of prayers. There are prayers where we say, help, help, help me, God. And there are prayers where we say, thank you, God. I thought maybe today we would pray that way. So let's begin by invite you to name places for which you're thankful, and then there'll be a time of the prayer for to name people who need help or causes or situations. So let us go to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you, Creator, giver of life, you who are with us through all things. We give thanks. There is no place we can be that you are not already there. Oh Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this life, for your help which comes, for your willingness to be present to us as whenever we desire to be close to you. Oh Lord, hear the prayers of thanksgiving, the things for which we are grateful just now. We say thank you for the gift of music. For the children in our midst. Lord, for every breath. All these things, we thank you. And for all the places this world needs your help. Oh Lord, we pray your help and your strength and your comfort for Patsy Kennedy and the loss of her brother, be with her family. For those who travel, your mercies. For peoples in times of transition from one chapter of their life to the other. We pray for those whose work is hard and for those who seek work. We pray for the poor in our midst. For the stranger, for the hungry, for the lonely. In your mercy, Lord, heal, help, comfort, strengthen. Give wisdom. All these things we ask with confidence in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. We continue to listen to these stories that Jesus told. They're in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Matthew sort of put the stories together, the little parables. And let me read just two. They're just a sentence or so. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it's the greatest of shrubs. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, speak to us. Make known to our hearts the word you would have us hear. May it grow and may we trust it and may it fill our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so how many have seen the last Harry Potter movie? How many? Okay, I knew I could count on you to have seen it. Some more, all right. I did. If you've read the books or you've seen the movies, you know about Gringotts Bank. Gringotts Bank is the bank, the old financial institution that all the old wizarding families used to keep their treasure in. Below the lobby of the Gringotts in London, there's this huge cavern. It goes on, I suppose, for miles and miles. And all through that are these vaults, and they're family vaults where the different wizards keep their treasure. Now, to get down to them, you have to go on kind of it's sort of like a roller coaster underground to each of these different, it stops at the different vaults. But they are guarded by all kind of ingenious devices to protect what the people have in these little bank vaults. There's a waterfall. And if you're a crook and you've got some kind of disguise or you've sort of cast a spell on people, you pass through that and it washes that off. There is a dragon chained up there, and this big dragon, and you got to know how to get past the dragon. And to get the things to open, you have to have one of the goblins who runs the bankers, and they have to put their palm on it, to get this thing to open. And if you should get into somebody's vault, and you're not supposed to, and you begin to mess with their treasure, like maybe a jeweled sword or armor or gold coins or a gold cup, if you touch it, there is another kind of spell. I think it's called Gemenio. Is that how I say it? Good enough. It's like Gemini, the twins in the horoscope, the zodiac. It comes from Latin, like twins. And so if you're an intruder and you touch a piece of this treasure that's not yours, it all of a sudden makes a copy, a twin. And then it makes another, and it makes another, and it makes another. And the copies are worthless. But they look exactly and are undetectable from the real. And so it's one more spell. Now, you know, all of this, it's fairy tales. A version of the way that this happens, if you touch the treasure and it keeps splitting and splitting and splitting. Yeah, if you hadn't seen Harry Potter, anybody remember 1940 Walt Disney Mickey Mouse Fantasia, Sorcerer's Apprentice, you know? Same thing. You remember how the brooms keep splitting and splitting and splitting and splitting and they take over? Well, it's the same principle in these fairy tales. And it's really kind of a sly commentary on us, I think. Think about it. If somebody breaks into one of those vaults in the Gringotts Bank, they're trying to get somebody's stuff that's not theirs. Because we humans, we have a weakness for wanting more and bigger. We have a weakness for newer things or bigger things or more powerful things or bigger entertainment or bigger spectacular things. We're kind of even spellbound. Who would say? Maybe even addicted to more. People who study addictions tell us that, you know, there's this thirst for more, for something that feeds our cravings. Maybe we began a behavior or a substance, you know, to find some pleasure or release from pain. But it it begins to demand more. And it takes more and more to get less and less pleasure. You don't have to be addicted to something to understand this. I have plenty of clothes in my closet at home. Got plenty. Perfectly good clothes. But, you know, if I find myself sort of wandering in a clothing store and I say, now that looks good. And, you know, that would look good on me. I don't have to have it, but it's kind of like it would be good. Or I can have a workshop filled with every gadget and gizmo and tool. But, you know, you put me down in a Home Depot. Or you put me down in Lowe's or in Brookstone. And I'm saying, man, you know, I don't have a laser line level. Or that's also got the electronic sonic stud finder on that. I don't have that. And I don't need either one of those, you know, things right this minute. But who knows, you know. I would probably be better off if I had that gizmo. I might have a car that's perfectly adequate transportation, and I drop somebody off at the dealer to pick up their car, and to be sure it's ready, you know, I kind of wander around in the new car showroom, and, you know, I get a whiff of the new car smell, and that salesman said, I'd love to put you in one of those today, you know, and I convince myself, this guy's really looking out for me. He is really considerate, you know. How thoughtful. Isn't it funny how what we have can become so poor or shabby by comparison? Seems a little adequate. All I want is a little more, a little bit newer, a little bit bigger, a little bit better, a little bit improved, a few more features, more powerful, more costly, more rare. And maybe that will make it better, make me feel better, make me be better. It's like we are under a spell. The way we're tantalized by the newer, the bigger, the better, the flashier, the more spectacular. Of course, Jesus' disciples experienced this. One day, Jesus and the disciples are walking around in Jerusalem, in the big town. They have gone to the big city. It's probably the first time these guys have been there, some of them. Now, there are no skyscrapers in Bethsaida or Capernaum or Nazareth where they are from. And so there they are in Jerusalem. And King Herod has built these magnificent buildings. And back in Nazareth and Capernaum, where they're from, there are no great soaring marble-covered buildings. And there are no grand, monumental staircases. And there's no great carving and ornament. But they see that. And they begin to think, wow. Have we been missing something in our religious life? Because you got a temple like that. It doesn't occur to them. They've been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. I mean, they've got God's presence concentrated, revealed right there. He's teaching them. He's eating with them. I mean they have God's presence there with them. But they begin to think, maybe we're missing out on something here. You know. So they say to Jesus, look at those buildings. Hey, Jesus, have you ever seen such big stones? They are massive. It's amazing. They're impressed, but Jesus is not so impressed. Generally, Jesus is not impressed by the spectacular or the big or the splashy. He's not starstruck. He says, guys, these buildings will be pulled down eventually. The disciples don't get it. They don't get that what gets Jesus' attention, what astonishes Jesus, is not the big, the flashy. And it's certainly not anything that humans make or can be taken from them or destroyed. What impresses Jesus over and over is the tiny, the small, the simple. The ordinary, the everyday, the insignificant that you might just miss. For Jesus, the miraculous is not found in the big, in the splashy, in the more. It's found in the small, in the insignificant. In the reading today from Matthew, Jesus said, the kingdom of God, the presence of God, the force field of God, the influence of God, the rule of God, all of this, the love of God, if you want to see it, look at a seed. A mustard seed, tiny, you know, not any bigger than a speck of black pepper. Jesus says, look at that. Look at that. That little seed, now that'll tell you about God. He says, and look at yeast. He had probably seen his mama make bread. You know, you take just a little, you know, a quarter teaspoon of yeast, and you put that in the water and the flour, and it grows, and you make all these loaves of bread, and you feed all these people. But if you didn't have that little speck of yeast, it wouldn't happen. He says, you see that? He said, do you see that? Jesus diverts our eyes from the big and the flashy and the spectacular and the astonishing and the dazzling. And he says, can you notice the small, the little, the simple, the ordinary? He says, God is at work here. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You know, some teachers of religion make God and heaven both seem so distant and so far removed from us. And, you know, they talk about the splendors of heaven and the omniscience and the omnipotence of God and how God is transcendent and bigger than anything we know. And sometimes people will talk about God as if God were active way back there in the past. You know, God did all kind of things. And then when we die and go to heaven, God's going to do all kinds of things. God was with us there, and God will be with us here in the future. But now, not so much. Some teachers of religion seem to make God more distant in time and in space, far off in heaven. But what Jesus wants to teach, and what he teaches again and again, is the nearness of God. The reign of God, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the force field of God, the presence of heaven is not far off. It is near. It is at hand. It is among you. It's in you. And he says, look at a seed. Look at a little speck of yeast. What Jesus wants us to see is, the book of Matthew tells us. It opens up and talks about the birth of Jesus. And they call him Jesus, but it says his name, his nickname, I guess, is Emmanuel. I don't know if his mother or father ever called him that. But that's another name for him. Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus' nickname is God is with us. That means God is not in another place. God is not out there in time. God is not out there in space. God is here. God is now. And the force that caused that seed to sprout and to become a bush, big enough for a bird to make a nest in it, or the force that caused that yeast to... you know, we don't assume Jesus knew the microbiology of it, but he just knew that you take that small. That same force, Jesus says, is the force that animates our lives. That Jesus is teaching us what you go looking for out there in the spectacular and the dazzling, you already have. It is already in your midst. This God has been active in your life all along. We are bewitched to think that God is in the past or God is off in our future, far away. Jesus says, no. He's here in the ordinary, in the mundane. God is present to us now in a seed, the tiny spoonful of yeast. He goes on in other places. He'll say, that same force feel it is present in the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, the beauty of a flower. The way a mother hen instinctively gathers a chick. I came across something that just blew me away. Maybe you can explain this. We have some pre-veterinarian students. They can tell us why this is so. They say that if you hatch out little ducklings, and so they hatch, and they're in a laboratory or a controlled environment, and these hatchlings, a day or two old, just when they're able to sort of move on their own, if you take a silhouette, an outline of a hawk, they've done this, and you pass it over them, and it makes a shadow of a hawk, those birds, they will find mama. Now, they've never had an experience of a hawk. You know, how do they know that's a danger? Jesus said, there is a force. There is a power. There is an energy. He says it's present. God is present. You're dealing with God when somebody gives a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty, when somebody welcomes a stranger, when somebody breaks bread with someone who's hungry, when somebody just welcomes a child. Jesus keeps saying the kingdom is in your midst. This is God's stuff. Jesus saw the ordinary as the bearer of the holy. Where do you find holiness? You know, the holy presence of God. Jesus said, it's in the ordinary. The big Bible word, the big theology word for this is incarnation. God makes himself known in Jesus, but also he speaks to us through the Scripture. Did you know that some of the ancient Christian thinkers, they said the first Bible was creation? You know, the Bible speaks to us of God, but before there was even the Bible, there was God's creation. And we sing that. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Well, a guy who thought long and hard about the life of the Spirit put this over his door, a motto over his home in Switzerland. Bidden or unbidden, invited or uninvited, God is present. Invited or uninvited, God is present. God is not out there. God is not out there in time or in space. God is here. And when you've got that awareness, when you catch on to that, then all those other things that you think I will need will somehow enhance my life, whether it's status or possessions or fame or power or prestige, those things fade away. Those things seem small. Jesus says, your Father knows you need all the kind of stuff you do need. But to understand that God is with us and God is in our life is amazing. Jesus wants us to see the miracle in the seed so that we will see the miracle in our life. Think of the wonder of your own life. You began as one cell. There was sort of a half cell from your mother and a half cell from your father, haploid. They each had sort of half of the genetic stuff you need to be a human. They joined to form a new kind of cell. At one time, you were one little cell. And eventually those cells multiplied. And when you sort of get grown up, after your teen years, that one cell has grown into 100 trillion. That's 14, a 1 and 14 zeros. And those 100 trillion cells, and if that's staggering, by the way, they say for every one of those cells, there are 100 bacteria. You know, so then it's, you know, figure that. And the bacteria in this fold of your hand is different from the bacteria there. The bacteria on your left hand is different from the bacteria on your right. You got right-handed bacteria that is there, but not here. When you get down to the cellular level, which, you know, stuff Jesus never saw, but he knew. I mean, he could see it in the smallest thing. So all those cells in you, broken down to 206 bones, 600 muscles, 22 internal organs, all from one cell. One cell. That you are here this morning, living, breathing. That you heard that these people could make music. I mean, think about that. That they could do that and you could sing and they could join their breath and we could join our breath and we could read. And it goes on and on. Our religion is about learning to see the miracle and to give thanks to God for the miracle and to live in a way that honors the miracle that each one of us is and to honor the miracle that every one we will meet is. I mean, we are attracted to the big, the splashy, the flashy, the loud, but that's not where Jesus points us. He points us to the small, to the simple, to the ordinary. The everyday miracle of your life. The miracle of your life. God in you and you in God. I mean, Jesus says it's not out there, it's here. Got a poem. Mary Oliver wrote this. It's called The Summer Day. She writes, "Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who's eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wing open and floats away." I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? So tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? God has given you a wild and precious life. You are a miracle. And everyone you meet is. You are a keeper of a miracle. You have what you need for the life God intends for you to have. With eyes wide open to the mercies, go and live. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we seek you here, we seek you there, and yet you have already sought us out, made a home in us even when we don't see it. Your life is woven through our life. Help us never to take it for granted. Give us lives of deep gratitude. Give us deep insight into your mysterious workings beyond our comprehension, but knowing through it all you are there. In Jesus' name, amen. Children of God, sons and daughters of our Creator, You in whom the power of God resides. You live in God and God lives in you. So go led by the Spirit to love, to serve, to with eyes wide open to the mercies of our Creator. The one who loves us is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.